Well, turning your Bibles to Philippians 3, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And remember, Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey. They were always special to him. While he's in prison in Rome, of course, he writes to them because they had sent him a gift. He writes for a twofold reason. One, thank them for the gift, but the other is to encourage them to stand for Christ, to live, to have joy in the Christian life, you might say. And as we look this morning at Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21, that'll just close out the chapter for us, we're continuing seeing Paul's charge to become like Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's desire was to know Jesus, to grow, to be like him. And that should be the same desire that we have. And as we look at our passage this morning, Paul reminds the believers of several things. Let me show you some things to think about. First of all, he encourages the Philippians to follow his example. We'll talk about that. Then he says, realize there are those who are enemies of the cross. And then finally, remember that believers are citizens of heaven. Now, there's a lot that we're going to be able to look at this passage and apply, but as we go through it, let me raise some questions for you to think about. First of all, who is our example? Second, what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? And then third, as citizens of heaven, what are we looking for? And we'll see it as we go through the passage. There's a lot in this, even though it's just a few verses, and we'll go through it quickly and we'll put it together. Several years ago, we did a study in Sunday school not too long ago, and then several years ago on a Sunday night, we did end-time events. It's always exciting to see how the events fit together. We looked at such things as the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the great tribulation, the second coming, the kingdom, the great white throne judgment, even the eternal state. We saw all of those. It's important that as believers that we would have an understanding of how all those things fit together. One of the keys that need to be understood when we're looking at end time events is the return of Jesus Christ. And we really find that there are two key events there. There's, first of all, Jesus Christ's return for the church, which we call the rapture. That could happen any second. We'll talk more about it in a little bit. But that's where Jesus comes in the clouds and takes the church out. There's a second coming, or another event, which is Jesus' return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's called the second coming. He comes back to the earth and sets up his kingdom. Now, we realize this event, the first one that we're talking about called the rapture, it could happen at any second. There is nothing to fulfill. There's no scripture that has to be fulfilled for the return of Jesus Christ in the clouds. He's going to come. The Bible tells us there'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. So the body of Christ, the church, can be taken off, and it could happen at any second. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, it'll be a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will come, we will be changed and be taken. In this morning's passage, Paul deals with this great truth. He says, as citizens of heaven, we should be looking for the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's going to change us so that we'll be like him. And do you realize that as a child of God, you are a citizen of heaven, and that we should be looking for the return of our Savior? Some powerful truths from this passage. We want to be encouraged from it. Well, let's continue seeing the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And remember, he's writing to encourage these believers, to thank them, to have them stand for Christ. There is a lot that we can apply. Now, what we did is we saw when we got to chapter 3, and as you know, maybe this is your first time at Countryside, we go verse by verse, passage by passage through books of the Bible. And as we got into chapter 3 several weeks ago, Paul dealt with probably the most important issue of all, and that's the issue of salvation. And we saw that as we looked at that passage, that salvation is not by works, but it's simply by faith. It is not by what we do or trust in ourselves in any way, shape, or form, but our glory is in Jesus Christ because we trust in him and him alone. He's the one who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and gives eternal life to anyone who will believe. Salvation is a gift, not by what we do, what we promise to do, or what we hope to do, but it is simply by Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. We are not the Savior. Paul talked about that, and then from that he began to talk about himself, and he said that he wanted to know Christ, and he talked about knowing Christ in two ways. Knowing him as Savior, and that's simply by faith as a gift, and then knowing him in what we'd call the fellowship, the Christian life way. And that was, he even said things like, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The idea there was he really wanted to know Christ, he wanted to grow to be more and more like him. We actually saw in verses 13 and 14 where Paul said this. He said, I want to forget what's behind, that I want to press on to what is ahead. He said, I want to keep on growing as a Christian. I want to make a difference for Christ. In fact, he said, I press on toward the goal for the upward prize of the call, the upward call of the prize of God in Christ Jesus. And so his idea there was, he said, I want to become more and more like Christ. And that's our goal. Our goal is the same as Paul's. Paul says, I want my life to count for Christ. I want to keep growing. I want to keep going. Paul says he hadn't arrived. I mean, we look at Paul's life and we say, Paul was an apostle. Boy, he was way down the road. And Paul says, I may be right down the road, but I haven't arrived. And the same thing is for us. Each one of us want to grow in the grace and knowledge and be more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, as we get into this last section of chapter 3, Paul reminds the believers of several things. Now, here's what we talked about, that they should follow his example. There are enemies of the cross, and believers are citizens of heaven. Now, he reminds them of those things. And as we begin, as we think about this, let me give you sort of a breakdown of the passage. Number one is verse 17, there's the charge to follow Paul, to be a pattern of Paul, to imitate him. We'll see that. Then in verses 18 and 19, he reminds them about the enemies of the cross. And he shows, and we're going to talk about who are the enemies of the cross and how does it all fit together. And then finally, in verses 20 and 21, he reminds them that they're citizens of heaven, and we should be of heaven and should be looking for the return of Jesus Christ, who's going to change us. So the passage has a lot in it, even though it's just a few verses. Well, let's remember the charge. The charge is to press on toward the goal. The charge is to be more and more like Christ. And then look what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, Paul says, follow my example. He's writing to the believers at Philippi, and he says, what you want to do is follow my example. In other words, do like me, be like me. Paul says, follow my example. And Paul's pretty incredible. He's saying, be like me, in that I'm pressing toward the goal of trying to be like Jesus Christ. I want you to do the same thing. I want you to follow the model of one who is pursuing Jesus Christ. You know, Paul was a great leader. And a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Think about that. A leader is the one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. What was Paul like? He's basically saying, look, believers, Philippians, follow me. Follow my example. What was Paul doing? He was trying to be like Christ. He wanted to grow to be like Christ. He wanted to make a difference for Jesus. He says, do the same thing. Let's think about what we've seen about Paul. Two things. In his relationship to God, his relationship to others. In his relationship to God, he said, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He said, not only do I want to know him as Savior, but I want to know him in a personal fellowship way that I can grow. And so Paul had a great fellowship with his God and Savior. But as far as relationship to others, we know that Paul invested his life in people. I mean, you go through this Bible and you see Paul touched Timothy and all these other people. In fact, one of the key ones, think about the Philippians that he writes to, and he talks about that. So he invested his life in a lot of people. We want to do the same thing. We want to know Jesus Christ. We want to, like Paul, have that relationship to God and that fellowship with God. But at the same time, we want to have that relationship with people. We want to invest our lives in others. Too often, we forget why we're here. We're here for a twofold reason. That is to worship God and to serve him. We worship God by knowing him and growing to be like him. We serve him as we invest our lives in the lives of other people. That's why we are here. We wake up every morning and we should say, Lord, I want my life to glorify you, and I want to serve you and touch lives for Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's what Paul was like, and we should do the same thing. Notice what he says. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Paul literally says, imitate me. He said this before. Notice in 1 Corinthians, don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now Paul says, I'm trying to be like Christ, so be like me trying to be like Christ. I mean, it's a powerful statement, but it's true. Now, we could say, yeah, we could look at Paul's life and say, I'd like to be like Paul because Paul's like trying to be like Christ. What if somebody said, let's look at your life? Would they say, let's look at your life because you're trying to be like Christ, so we want to try to be like you? That's the key, and that's what Paul is really saying. He's saying what we should do is be like him. We should say, let's live our lives so that when people see us, they see people who are seeking to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Look what he said. He said, brother, join him, follow in my example, and then there's more. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now he says, and look at the others who are doing the same thing. When he says observe, it really means to keep on looking. He says, put your attention on those who live according to this pattern. The pattern was those who are seeking to live for Christ. And I mean, it's a really hard thing. And we've talked about this over and over, that salvation is a gift and it costs us nothing. And we trust in Jesus Christ and we're saved forever. But living for Jesus Christ costs us. It's where we say to God, I want my life to count for you. I give you my life in service. And so Paul says, listen, be like me and then look at those others who are doing the same thing. And that's what we're to do. Now, I want you to realize something. If we're thinking about the idea of keeping our focus on those who are following that pattern and we want to be like Christ, there are two things. Number one is for us to continue to grow, it is good to follow the pattern of growing Christians. Now, what Paul really says is you look at those others who are going on to maturity, who are living for Christ, and you look at them and you keep your focus on them and do like they do. And I think it's very powerful that all of us in this room, that we know people in the body of Christ, in this local church, you say, you know, that person's on fire, that person's growing. I want to keep a focus on them. I want to be like them. That's what he says to do. Because we know that whoever we're looking at, whoever we're hanging around, whoever we're being like, that's how we're going to be. If we're with people who are on fire for Christ, we're going to be on fire for Christ. If we're with people who are not on fire for Christ, we're not going to be on fire for Christ. That's the way it is. And so Paul says that idea, let's put that pattern, keep our pattern, and look at those who are growing and maturing. But there's something else to remember, and that is realize others are watching how we live. You may not realize it, but how you live, there are people in, there are other Christians, there are other people who look at you and they see how you live. And what you should be doing is saying, I want to live like Jesus Christ. I want to bring honor and glory to Christ. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like these other believers who are going on. I want to be that way so that when people see me, they see that same thing. We should be a pattern to others. We should invest our lives in others, and so they see that's the pattern. Do we realize the influence each one of us has on others? Abraham Lincoln said that for a man to train up a child in the way that he should go, he must walk that way himself. We make an impact. I read this the other day. It said a father and his son were at the table. They'd gone out to eat together, father and son. And so the waiter comes over and says to the son, says, what would you like to drink? And the son said, I'll take what my father has. And so the father thought for a second. He said, I'll take water. The charge, Paul says, is people look at us, look to them. Look at others who are doing the same. Follow after this. I think the very first part in this little verse 17 actually refers back, of course, to what we've been seeing in these other verses. And that is, we want to be like Christ. We want to grow to be like our Savior. We want to make an impact for Christ. I talked about this several weeks ago. When you get to the end of your life, do you want to just say, I made it, I existed, I went through life? Or do you want to get to the end of your life and say, I made an impact for Jesus Christ. I lived for Him. I decided that I want my life to count for Him. I just didn't want to go through life and get to the end of life and say, is this all there is? I wanted to go through life saying, I wanted my life to count for Christ. And when you stand before your Savior, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want. Paul says, what I want you to do, he's saying to these Philippians, and we can make application, follow His example. Look at others who are doing the same thing and look at that pattern. That's what we should do. Well, from this, Paul gives a contrast between those who are the enemies of the cross and those who are citizens of heaven. And he's got a contrast there. And we're going to talk about it. I'm going to clarify some things as we go through it. But in verses 18 and 19, he warns them about those who are enemies of the cross. And who are these? Well, in the flow of the book of Philippians, the enemies of the cross are those people called the Judaizers. Now, you remember who they were. Paul would go to a church. He went to the Philippians. He led them to Christ, started the church, taught them that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ. Then he left. A group came in called Judaizers. They were called Judaizers because they thought you had to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. They came in after Paul and said, we don't care what Paul said about Christ. If you're not keeping the law, you're not saved. He calls them. These are the enemies that he's talking about in this passage. We're going to talk about it in a minute. What does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? How would somebody be an enemy of the cross? Well, these people were emphasizing their works, keeping the law, rather than the cross of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him as Savior. So notice, we're going to see a contrast between that. He says this, for many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. And he says there are many people who live as enemies of the cross. Now, he said, I've told you in the past and I tell you now even weeping. Now, you know, you read Paul and you think, what does Paul mean by that? He's saying that it makes me so sad that there are people out there who change the message of salvation, who tell people it's works rather than faith. He says, I tell people, I've told you in the past and I'm telling you now, and it even makes me cry that there are people who are enemies of the cross. What does that mean? Enemies of the cross. Well, there are those who are enemies of the cross. It's a strong statement. It means that literally they're in opposition to the cross of Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, the cross is the key in our message because the cross is our message. We tell people that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again, and that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where did he die for us? On the cross. You can put, I think there's some verses. Yeah, 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. Our message is the cross of Christ. We tell people how Jesus left the glories of heaven, became a human being, died on the cross, paid for sin, was buried, and rose again. That's the message of the cross. We then tell people to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. We trust in the one who died and rose again for us. Our message is the death and resurrection of Christ, and he died on the cross. Paul says we proclaim the cross of Christ. An enemy of the cross is someone who does not, let me say it in a better, different way. The enemy of the cross is one who rejects the cross of Christ. And what I mean by that is they'll say, you have to have this, you have to have works. Because what they're doing is people don't always realize it, but when they tell people, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to, you know, get baptized, you've got to do this, they're not realizing they're taking the emphasis off of the cross and they're putting it on their works and their actions. Now, the Judaizers were saying you had to keep the law of Moses to be saved. They had nothing to do with the cross. They're enemies of the cross. There are people today who will say, well, you have to be baptized. You have to join a church. You have to walk down an aisle. You have to make Jesus Lord. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this. They're ultimately enemies of the cross because they're taking the focus off the cross of Christ and what he has done and how salvation is by grace through faith in him, and they're putting it on something else, some of their works. So we'll talk about more in just a minute. I'm going to clarify even more. If you have works and say you must do works for salvation, you do not need the cross of Christ. If you can get to God by your good works, you don't need the cross. Notice this. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness could come through the law, it cannot. But if it could, then Christ died needlessly. If we could be right with God by keeping the law or by doing good works or by trying to do things, if we could do that, then Christ died for nothing. He didn't need to go to the cross. The truth is you can't keep the law. The truth is you can't be good enough. In fact, the truth is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We have to have a Savior. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross to pay for our sins, was buried and rose again, and gives us eternal life. An enemy of the cross is someone who puts the emphasis on something other than the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They put it on their works. That's what was happening in the church at Philippi when the Judaizers had come in there. There are many religious people who are actually enemies of the cross because they tell people that good works gives them to God, and they just have to do good works. When you add works, or when you put works there, you deny the grace of God by means of the cross. I had a good friend that some of you may remember. His name was Scott Pierce. He played on the basketball team when they went to the Final Four in Seattle. He went to Countryside. He's been a good friend of mine. I remember several years ago he called me. We were talking about this whole issue of people saying you had to do good works. And here's what he said. I actually wrote it down because I just love the guy. And here's what he said. He said, JB, it makes me so sad when people add works because it takes the focus off what Jesus did and how he died on the cross and paid for our sins and that salvation is by faith, and it puts it on their works and their actions. Paul says that that's enemies of the cross. Now, let me clarify something. There are people who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and they have eternal life. And then they get confused, or they are confused, and they add works to it. This doesn't mean these people aren't going to heaven, but it still makes them an enemy of the cross because they're putting works in the place of what Jesus Christ has done. So be careful. We have to be very careful that we clearly tell people that the message is the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in him. Works have no part in our salvation. Now, he describes in this section, the reason I wanted to emphasize that about the fact that there are people who are believers who get a confused message, that doesn't mean they won't go to heaven. In this passage, when Paul talks about the enemies of the cross, he's referring to those Judaizers, which believed the law would save them. They did not trust in Jesus. He tells us the destiny of these people. There are four things about them. He says their end is destruction, their God is their appetite, glory is in their shame, and their minds are on earthly things. Now, This is how he describes these people that have come to the Philippian church. Notice what he says. The first one is their end is destruction. That means they're going to be separated from God because they're not trusting Jesus Christ. They're trusting in the law. He says their God is their appetite, really. And what he's saying, literally in the Greek, it says their God is their belly. They worship their desires. They want their desires to be fulfilled, the lust of the flesh. It says their glory is in their shame. They glory in things that we would call shameful. I don't even want to go into details on that, but the idea is there's things that we would say are bad, they would say are good. And then last but not least, their minds are on earthly things. They're thinking temporally. They're living for the world. They're living for the things right now. They see no future. The future is now. There's no concern for the eternal. They're called the enemies of the cross because they have rejected the cross of Jesus Christ. They're under the law aspect. That's who they are. And he says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. And their minds are on earthly things. Now that's a terrible statement. But then he makes the contrast between those who have believed in Jesus Christ. And look what he says. Here's the contrast. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Look at verse 20. But for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that there is destruction and all that, but we're citizens of heaven. The emphasis is on citizenship, and our citizenship is in heaven. Let me tell you, we belong to Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We've been raised up and seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a child of God, and your citizenship is no longer this world. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for our Savior to come get us. We live in the world. We're not of the world. We represent Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ in this fallen world. But this world is not our home. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what he says. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. We are in Christ. Our home is in heaven. Let me show you the contrast. He says, our end is not destruction, but eternal life. Our God is the true God, not our belly, but the true God. Our glory is not in shame, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. And our minds are not on earthly things. Our mind is on the things above. A great contrast between the believers and these unbelievers who had rejected the cross of Jesus Christ. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. Our names are written in the book of life. We live by the word of God. Notice what he says we do. And this is a truth for every one of us in this room. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the return of our Savior. And you understand that we talked about the rapture. And that's when Jesus comes in the clouds, and the Bible tells us he comes in the clouds, and there'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You realize that could happen at any second. It could happen right now, right where I'm talking. Jesus Christ could come in the clouds, and every one of us who know Christ as Savior will be taken off the face of the earth. It could happen any second. Paul says, our citizenship's in heaven, and we eagerly are awaiting the return of Jesus Christ to get us. It could happen at any second. When you wake up in the morning every day, do you wake up and say, this could be the very last day on this earth? And most of us don't even think that way. We get up and we say, I wonder what I'm going to do today. I wonder what's, you know, we should wake up and say, Lord, this could be the last day. What do you want me to do? Wherever you want me to go, I want my life to count for you. I know that you could come at any second and we'd be taken off the face of the earth. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await. The word eager literally means to stand on your tiptoes. He's saying we're like standing on our tiptoes waiting for Jesus to hurry up and come. We eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his full title. He is the Lord because that means he is deity. He is Jesus because that's Savior. He is Christ because he's the anointed one of God. He is God who is the Savior, who is the one who has been sent by God to do these things. Do we wake up each day knowing this could be the last? Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. John 14, he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I would have told you. I'll go to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I will come back and get you. And where I am, you will be also. You'll be taken up and be with Jesus. It could happen any second. Paul says, that's how we ought to live our lives. Looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:14, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Are you looking for the return of Jesus? Paul says, our citizenship's in heaven, for which we eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two times Christ comes back. He comes in the clouds. That's the rapture. That's what we're talking about now. He comes and gets us and we're gone. There could be a second time he comes back to the earth. He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes. We'll be coming with him on that one. He's coming to get us on the rapture. We're coming with him on the second coming when he comes to the earth. Because once he comes to get you in the rapture, you'll always be with him. There'll never be a time you'll be separated from him. Look what happens when he comes to get us. Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Simply put, he's going to change this old fallen body and change it to be a glorious body. He's going to change the outward form. We call that the glorified body. When Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, he rose again, the first fruit from the dead. He had a body that will never decay. That's called a resurrection body. It's called a glorified body. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes in the clouds, he's going to change us in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed to have a body like that. In fact, that's what he says. He's going to change this old humble body, this body that's wearing out, and conform it to the body of his glory. Now, when you're young, you don't understand this. But as you get older, your body keeps wearing out on you. You wake up and you go, my ankle hurts. I don't know why my ankle hurts, but it hurts. It just hurts now. Everything hurts now. If you're young, you go, that's funny. You get old, it's not funny anymore, right? It's not funny. And the older you get, you're waiting for that moment in which he's going to change this body. And it could happen in any second, just like that. And so he says, he will transform the body of this old humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. In 1 Corinthians, he says, this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption. How does he do it? By his power. Notice, by the exertion of his power, which he has even to subject all things to himself. With the same power that he's going to rule the world, he will change your body. That's what he's going to do, just like that. And you'll have a body that will be fit for eternity, because you're going to live for all eternity with Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as Savior, and if you do not know Christ as Savior, you're going to live for all eternity separated from Jesus Christ. And of course, the difference is whether you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've trusted in Christ as Savior, you're saved. You're saved forever, and you're going to spend all eternity with him. And when he comes in the clouds, you'll be taken up and you'll be changed and you'll live forever with him. As citizens of heaven, we look forward to the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. It could happen anytime. We've seen a contrast between the enemies of the cross, whose end in this passage is separation from God, and believers, citizens of heaven, as we look for the return of Jesus Christ. As we seek to become like Christ, may we look forward to the coming of our Savior, knowing that we live among those who really, and it's sad to say, are enemies of the cross. What have we seen this morning? We've seen Paul says, here's the charge. Follow after Paul. Follow after others who are seeking to be like him. He then reminds them that there are people who are enemies of the cross who put works in the place of the cross. He says their end result, these Judaizers, the end result is separation. He reminds them that they are citizens of heaven and they're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Let us be an imitator of Jesus Christ. Let's be one. Seek to be like Christ. Follow the example of Paul and others. Be like Christ. That's our desire. Press toward the goal. So here's the question. Are you seeking to be like Christ? When you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. Are you studying the Scripture? Are you living out the truths? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's the plan. How can we do that? Well, several things. One is get with others who are seeking to be like Christ. As Paul said, be like me, be like these others. We get with the people who are on fire for the Lord and are growing, and that'll help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that others are looking to you. Others are looking at our lives. It mayn't be the goal of our lives to follow after the pattern of Paul to seek to be like Jesus Christ. Now, here's number two. Be aware of the enemies of the cross. They stress works and deny the cross. In this passage, it was the Judaizers who actually said, we don't care anything about Christ. What we're saying is you have to keep the law to be saved. There are people today who say, if you do not do good works, you are not saved. They are enemies of the cross. There are people who are actually Christians who are so confused on the message that when they present the salvation message, they're so confused, they are enemies of the cross. They don't mean to be, but they are. Because they'll tell people like, be doing this and do this and do this and do this and you can be saved. and they've taken the focus off Jesus Christ and the cross, and they put it on what you do. Your salvation is not based on what you do. Your salvation is based on what Jesus Christ has done. He died and rose again. You trust in Him as your Savior. Let's be very clear on the gospel. When we go out these doors, we're going to have opportunities to talk to people. Tell them the truth. Tell them the grace message of salvation. Third thing, let's look for the coming of our Savior. First of all, we do that, we remember who we are. We're children of God. We're citizens of heaven. By faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to Him. One day we're going to be with Him. We look forward to the return of Christ. And then second, remember, we look forward to our change. What's going to happen to us? We're going to go from these bodies to glorified bodies that never wear out. And you'll spend eternity with your Savior. And that's why He says, we'll transform this old humble state into a body of His glory. Be like Him. So powerful. As we look for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, may we be aware that there are enemies of the cross. And so what we got to do is give a clear message. And then we follow the example of Paul and seek to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You for these great truths, Lord. We want to be imitators of Christ just like Paul was, and we want to do that. And Lord, one of the ways that helps us is get with others who are seeking to live for Christ and encourage one another and build up one another and help each other grow. And Lord, that's our goal. We want to be like Christ. Lord, we understand that there are people out there, some of them meaning to do it and some of them not meaning to do it, that they're actually enemies of the cross, that they don't realize. Some of them do not realize that when they add works for salvation, that's enemies of the cross. And so, Lord, we want to be very, very clear that we present the message so that people can understand it's faith alone in Christ alone. Lord, may we look forward to the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, remembering that we're children of God, we're citizens of heaven, and we look forward to our change, that when He comes, He's going to make us like Him. We'll have a body that will never decay. Thank You, Lord. We look forward to the coming of our Savior, which could be any second. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.